Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Leviticus, reading Leviticus chapter 16. We'll read the verses 1 through 10, and then the verses 20 through 28. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And then you have the account of Aaron taking the blood of that bullock into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And then in beginning in verse 15, he kills the goat, the first goat, the Lord's goat of the sin offering, and sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat. And then in verse 20, and we continue, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word are the words we would like to focus on in the context here of this great day of atonement. Are words from verse 22, where we read, "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Beloved congregation, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that in many ways the book of Leviticus is overlooked. Its contents can be quite complicated. We think about the tedious instructions that the Lord gives to Moses. And I think if you met someone who was interested in the Christian religion, you probably wouldn't give him Leviticus to read first. And if you would ask people what their favorite book of the Bible might be, if we can say such a thing, they might not come up with Leviticus. It would be doubtful. And in many cases, we read instructions like these in a book like this, and our hearts don't seem to be as engaged as when we're reading maybe the miracles or the journeys of the Apostle Paul. Why is this the case? Well, I believe it's because this book says more about God than it does about us. Leviticus is a book that repeatedly lays down the truth and the reality that God is holy. Over and over again, we read that refrain in this book. "I am the Lord, I am holy. I, the Lord, am holy, therefore be ye holy." It's a book that teaches us how we can approach unto a holy God. In many ways, the book of Leviticus is the anteroom, the waiting chamber, to the very throne room of God. It is here that uncleanness is exposed and filtered away. It is here in this anteroom that the holiness of God is set forth as the great standard, putting to the test all who would approach unto him. Go back to chapter 10. You find the familiar account of Nadab and Abihu, the very sons of the high priest. And they had come to the Lord in their own imagined way, on their own terms, with their own ideas, bringing strange fire. And what happened, boys and girls? The fire of the Lord went out and consumed them, devoured them, we read. And it's in the shadow of that sad event that this chapter, chapter 16, sits. Read verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy." The word place is in italics, speaking of the holy of holies. "Within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And here again, we're faced with the holiness of God, so that even the high priest is restricted in the manner and in the time that he can approach unto God. Notice here the wording in verse 2, the Lord speaks about the mercy seat. The seat, the very seat of mercy, the place of mercy. But God is here teaching you and me that the way to the place of mercy is strictly regulated. You and I need mercy, congregation. But the way to it, the means to it, is neither automatic nor unregulated. There is a particular way in which Aaron could approach the mercy seat. And there was a particular time at which only Aaron could approach the mercy seat. And we say, well, is God being restrictive? Is he narrow-minded? Is the Lord being miserly, if you will? Not at all. This is a gospel truth being set forth before us. It's actually a gospel restriction, the only way you and I can have mercy. Is not by traipsing mindlessly into the presence of God to give the sacrifice of fools, the sacrifice of strange fire, apart from Jesus Christ. That will be met with consuming fire at length. There's only one way that you and I can expect congregation to receive mercy. It's by Jesus Christ. Notice the wording, expect. I don't say that you and I can hope to receive mercy. If we come by Jesus Christ, no, the gospel is unparalleled in its clarity. There is an expectation we may have when we come to the Lord through Jesus Christ. It's a gospel truth. The Lord doesn't say, I make it narrow, I close all other doors except one, and even that one I leave doubtful. No. All them that come unto God by Him, by Jesus, He will save unto the uttermost, Hebrews 7. By Jesus Christ, no other way to mercy. You think about what happened to Nadab and Abihu. You think about the strong warning the Lord gives Aaron that he die not. It tells us, doesn't it, that the message here is that drawing near to God is serious business. It's also true for the table. It's the holy table of the holy God congregation. And without proper clothing, without blood of cleansing, without a conscience sprinkled, we approach unto God amiss. It's not for us to come traipsing up the aisle without having duly considered our sins and the curse due to us for them because of the holiness of God. And without having fled for refuge afresh to the only way by which we can receive mercy, fresh mercies. By laying hold of Jesus Christ by faith. Apart from that, the table is closed. The only way to approach unto God, even to the table, is by Jesus Christ, by faith in His name. That's the test this morning for you and me. But now as the chapter develops, we have the great day of atonement described for us, and we read parts of it. It's what's known even today as Yom Kippur. It was the highest day in the calendar of Israel. The Day of Atonement. It was the only day, incidentally, upon which God prescribed a fast. Although Pharisees made many fast days, but God had only set one fast day, and that was this day. The seventh month. The one day. Atonement would be made here by the high priest. We read first for himself, the bullock, verse 3. He has to sacrifice it for himself and for his house, to cleanse himself, to make himself, as it were, even fit for the duty of making atonement for the people. And what a picture that is of Jesus Christ, who himself was spotless and sinless, or else he could never have made atonement for the people. And by the way, if you want to see the book of Leviticus in the New Testament, it's the book of Hebrews, isn't it? So many parallels as the apostle there pulls out the high priestly truth here, pointing to Jesus Christ. So Aaron has to make atonement for himself, then for the people and for the sanctuary. Sin had polluted everything. But on this day, that God would show that each year again, the sin which he hates, he will also deal with. Well, this is the day. Two goats were to be taken. One lot was cast over one goat. Whether or not that goat would be for an atoning sacrifice and a lot would be cast for the other goat. One had to be the atoning sacrifice, one would be a scapegoat. And as we read the accounts of these two goats, They're a beautiful description of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The first goat was slain. His throat would be slit. There would be blood flowing, pointing us to this truth that the only way sin can be forgiven and atoned for is by blood. And not just the death of that goat, but what God goes on to direct Aaron to do with the blood of that goat is an eminent picture of this truth. Because his blood was collected and placed in a little bowl, and Aaron the high priest would take that into the holy place, where there was the table of showbread, where there was the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. But Aaron had to step between these furnishings and make his way to the back, to the curtain, the veil, and he would reach out his hand as he did once a year. And he would touch that veil, which he never touched. And he would pull that veil back and reveal what was behind it and step in behind that veil, trembling, no doubt. And there he would be alone. All alone in that little room with the ark, with the mercy seat on top of the ark. There stood the cherubim, one on each side with their wings touching one another, looking down upon the lid of the mercy seat. Aaron stood in the place where a priest could not come or he would surely die. But today, Aaron's not only allowed to enter, he's commanded to enter, and he may and he must sprinkle the blood of that goat upon the lid of that ark, upon the mercy seat, not once, not twice, 7 times. He has to sprinkle this blood. You see the place where glory dwells pictured. You see the blood of sprinkling upon it. The picture of Jesus Christ's blood satisfying what? What was in that ark, boys and girls? If you were to take that lid off, what would you find? 2 tables of stone. The will of God, the law of God. Inside that ark. And it's the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus Christ, that satisfied the righteous demands of the law housed in that ark. That blood sprinkled was a picture of perfect payment, perfect atonement for the demands of God's holy law against sin. Well, that's the first goat. It pictures the effects of the atonement toward God. But what about the second goat? What happened to him and what did he picture? Well, he pictured the effects of the atonement towards man. After Aaron had slipped back out of the Holy of Holies, he went back out to the court, and he approached the live goat. Verse 21, we read that Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. All the people are watching as Aaron comes up to this kid of a goat, and he puts both his hands upon the head of this goat, and he confesses over him all the transgressions of the children of Israel and all their sins. Verse 21. He puts them upon the head of that goat. Transferred symbolically onto him. And then without further ado, that goat is taken. He's led away, presumably tied to a rope, with a man out of the camp. There goes the goat, boys and girls. Do you see him? He's burdened with all the sin of the people. And the man carries it. The goat carries that sin, and the man leads the goat away, without the camp, outside the camp, and beyond sight, further and further and further away. Verse 22 says, unto a land not inhabited. A land, the margin says, of separation. Of separation, of separateness. They can't see the goat anymore. As the people look on the horizon, past the rock, he's gone. And even then it takes a long time before the man comes back. Off goes the goat to a land not inhabited, a land of dark nights. A land full of dangers, an inhospitable land, an unforgiving land, a waste howling wilderness there it's left alone. See the goat bleeding as it looks to the right and it looks to the left and walking along the rocky ground. And as it goes, it bears the curse of the people. It's a cursed goat. It's a doomed goat. It will not survive in this dry and thirsty land. The lion will seize upon it. The heat will consume it in thirst. The land will swallow it up. See Jesus. He was led to, as a lamb to the slaughter, made a curse for us, made to be sin for us, led by the hand not of some man, but by his Father. It was the Father who said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." Isaiah says in 53 verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." See him led away into the darkness of blackness as Golgotha is shrouded by night. As he bears away the sin of all his people. He looked on his right hand and there was none. And on his left and there was none to deliver. Refuge failed him. No man cared for his soul. In those 3 hours of darkness, he endured thirst and agony. The lion of the law pounced upon him, demanding payment for the sin transferred to him. The flames of hell rose around him as he descended into it. He was swallowed up, in a certain sense, by death itself. He gave himself into death, but there he goes into the grave. Into a land not inhabited. A land of separation. There he hung on the cross, separated between heaven and earth. Heaven rejected him. Earth did not want him. A land not inhabited by you or me. We live, congregation, in the land of the living. We are in the day of grace. We do not know what it is to be in such a land. A land where the restraining hand of mercy restrains wrath no more. A land where the grace and the goodness of God extend their reach no more. A land where all good and all life and all mercy and all light and all comforts are absent, and only terrors and shrieks and pains and flames and despair and hopelessness exist. Oh, beloved, see in this scapegoat, in this land not inhabited, a picture of where sin will bring you. If you're yet in your sins this morning, if you must go into an undone eternity with your sins on your own charge, then you will go into a land not inhabited. Not inhabited by God in His goodness. An inhospitable place where nonetheless you will have to live forever. A place where the lion of the law will forever torment you, ever extracting an infinite payment for your sin. A place where the flames of hell will never stop rising. A place where you will be swallowed up into an eternal death. See the goat as he goes. He goes willingly. Christ also went willingly into a land not inhabited, loaded with the sin of his people, but you will not go willingly. Loaded with your own sin, you will knock on the door then, crying, "Open unto me. Let me into the kingdom." You will go, to use the proverbial saying, kicking and screaming into perdition. But you will go if you don't have a scapegoat, congregation. What a thought that you'll be led away not by some man, not even by the Father, but by the Lord Jesus himself. The one who could have been your scapegoat, who your whole life long stretched out his hands to you, saying, come unto me and live, saying, bring the burden of your sin and guilt to me, I will bear it away to a land not inhabited, a land of separation. He will be the one to lead you away to a land not inhabited, saying, depart from me. Today he hears your voice when you cry to him. He'll hear you. If you will not cry today, then you will cry from that place, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame, in this land not inhabited. But he will not hear that. But today, beloved, he stretches out his hand and he says, come. Today, he inclines his ear. Oh, flee to him. Flee to him today, who is so willing to be your scapegoat. The child of God, consider as you hear these words which you've been delivered from. What a terror you've been delivered from. You belong in that land uninhabited because of your sin and guilt. But wonder of wonders, there is a scapegoat. All your sin and guilt has been transferred unto him, and he's been led forth into a land not inhabited. And with him all your sins and your guilt. And now they are gone. That's the key message in the scapegoat. When Israel didn't see that goat anymore, when they looked and he was gone, they would never see that goat again. The man would come back, no goat. And the children would ask, Mom and Dad, where's the goat? He's gone, you'll never see him again. They all went home to their tents and they had a long thought about that. And the fathers would sit down and say to their children, children, today you witnessed something. You witnessed Aaron, the high priest, laying his hands on that goat, transferring our guilt and sin to him, and now the goat is gone. And the message is, I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more. All your sins will be forgiven, so that they are gone. In the mind of God, as far as the east is from the west, sings David, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The goat pictures the taking away of sin, the departure of sin, so that Jesus Christ removes it far away, never to be seen again by you or by God or by anyone, into a land not inhabited, gone forever. And you know the result that that brings in the pious heart, in the heart of a sinful yet penitent person, one who has trusted in this one as his scapegoat. The result is this: a calm conscience, a restful approach unto God, peace in the heart, joy at the table, and holy devotion to God. The scapegoat vividly pictures the removal of all the sins of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as the only atonement for their sins. As far as east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you believe that? Can you lay hold of that by faith? Is that the most wondrous thing in all the world for you? that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Oh, sometimes I know you don't feel that. Sin is taken away at all. You feel it is staking out your very soul. Sin is so deep rooted within, child of God. But remember then that the scapegoat was not man's idea. It was God's. And don't think that God isn't somehow aware also of your remaining sin. He sees it and he knows it. But what is the message of God that he gives in the scapegoat? It is as though I see your sins no more. They're taken and they're loaded onto the account of another, and I see no iniquity in my Jacob. From God's perspective, sin is dealt with in all those who cast themselves on Jesus Christ by faith. And that's the comfort. That realization is the comfort, even in the face of remaining infirmities and sin. That brings peace. And then not because of me or you, but because of him, trusting one, you may come sit at his table. You may partake of this heavenly meat and drink. Say to him, Lord, receive me now for his sake, who has carried off my sins into a land not inhabited. Amen.